The nation of Israel had a long history of conflict with their neighbor, the nation of Syria. Sometimes Bible translations refer to Syria as Aram, A-R-A-M. And so depending upon the translation from which you're reading, you might find one or either of those names. We first read about conflict with them back in the days of King David in 2 Samuel chapter 8, when we read about his victories over them. In 2 Samuel 10, when Syria or Aram allied themselves and came to the aid of the nation of Ammon to fight against Israel, they were defeated again. In 1 Kings chapter 20, in the days of the divided kingdom, and particularly the days of King Ahab, Israel was again given victory over Syria or Aram. And the Lord said he gave Ahab, despite his wickedness, victory over these enemies so that he might know that in fact the Lord is God. But despite the comparable victory and great success that Israel had over these northern neighbors, this enemy nation retained control of a place known as Ramoth-Gilead, just inside of Israelite territory. And so if you were looking at a map of the northern kingdom of Israel, you would find the city of Ramoth-Gilead drawn as being part of Israelite territory, and yet it was actually a city or a place occupied by the Syrians or the Arameans. And from there, they would regularly make raids into Israelite territory. They were something of a proverbial thorn in the side of God's people. They retained control there, and according to 1 Kings chapter 22, Ahab asked for King Jehoshaphat of the southern kingdom of Judah to join him in an effort to retake Ramoth-Gilead. And it was on that occasion that King Ahab was defeated and lost his life. We say all of that simply to set a little bit of background, to give a little bit of historical context to the text to which we want to call attention this morning, in 2 Kings chapter 5. Number one, Syria or Aram were persistent and historic enemies of Israel. And number two, they occupied a place from which they regularly made incursions into the land of Israel on raids in an effort to take plunder. And so we read in 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, regarding Naaman, a captain of the army of the king of Aram, or the king of Syria. He is described in 2 Kings 5 and verse 1 as a great man with his master, one who was highly respected because it was by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. It was by him that Syria had experienced military success against the northern kingdom of Israel because of Israel's persistent wickedness, particularly their idolatry, following the lead of all of their wicked kings. This man is described in 2 Kings 5 as a valiant warrior, but one afflicted by leprosy. The Syrians, 2 Kings 5 and verse 2, had gone out in bands. That is, they had gone out in raids and in the process taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel. And she had become a servant to Naaman's wife. But 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 3 says that while waiting on her mistress, that is, while this Israelite servant girl served the wife of a Syrian military captain through whom the Lord had punished Israel. While serving her, she says, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, that is the capital city of Israel, and sometimes used to speak of the northern kingdom of Israel as a whole. Then he, that is the prophet of Samaria, would cure him of his leprosy. You know, we are really good at making excuses for not doing what we ought to do. All of us are. Some of us have turned it into something of an art form, but all of us do it. We're faced with some particular circumstances that we find difficult, and we say, you know, I really wanted to do what was right in that situation, but it was just more than I could handle. Or I really believe in the Lord. I really trust His power. I want to submit to His authority, but there are things sometimes I'm just not so sure about. I know that I need to be teaching other people. I need to be sharing the gospel with others. But wow, you know, I mean, who are you going to talk to? There's just not really any good opportunities to talk to anybody anymore. We're really good at making excuses instead of doing what we ought to do. But this little Israelite servant girl, whose name is not even preserved in the pages of the scripture, is one of the unsung heroines of faith. Because despite her circumstances, living in enemy territory, the nation of Syria, living among people that were the enemies of God and the enemy of God's people, a captive taken away from her home and away from her family, despite her unfortunate, difficult, and no doubt in many ways unpleasant circumstances, this little servant girl acted righteously. She did not use her circumstances as an excuse. Rather, she did what was right despite those circumstances. She sought the good of her master Naaman, which is exactly what a servant ought to do. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 said, you know, in whatever state one is called, in whatever circumstances one becomes a disciple of the Lord, in those circumstances you ought to live and glorify God. And that is precisely what we see here in this servant girl. In Proverbs 27, in the second half of verse 18, he who cares for his master will be honored. And this duty of a servant to a master is precisely the fundamental truth on which the Lord, to which the Lord himself appeals in Malachi 1 and verse 6 when he says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. So if I'm a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where is my respect? It might not be the most ideal circumstances. We might in fact wish that we had a different master, a different employer, someone else to whom we were called to be subject and serve. But the responsibility of one who is in submission or subjection to another, so long as we are not called to violate the express will of God, we are called to serve, and that is precisely what she did. She acted righteously. A young servant girl, one of so many young people described in the pages of the scripture who resolved and did do what was right despite their relative youth. We think about Joseph in the household of Potiphar, Daniel serving in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, or his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Queen Esther, all of whose names are recorded in the Word of the Lord as examples of faith and service for us to observe and imitate. This little servant girl's name might not be found in the pages of the Bible, but she is an example of one who did what was right even when it was difficult. And she did so because she kept her faith. Her faith was not thwarted by her difficult circumstances. I have no idea. We're not given detail. I'm certain that there were times when she wondered how it was that she came to be in the place that she was. I'm certain there are times that she wished her circumstances were different than they were. There may have been times in her life when she even cried out to the Lord for relief of those circumstances or prayed that she might be rescued from this enemy household. There might have been times when she even cried out to God and asked the age-old question, why? Whether or not she ever received an answer to any of those questions or those pleas, if she offered them, we have no idea. But what we do know is that her faith in the power of God didn't waver. Because in the midst of those circumstances, when she observed her master Naaman the leper, she said, I wish that my master were with the prophet of God who is in Samaria, and he would be cured of his leprosy. She knew a greater power was at work, even when in her immediate circumstances she might question how it was being made manifest, even when in the present circumstances she might not understand how God is working or what he's trying to accomplish in the moment. She kept her faith. She knew that this prophet worked the power of God and that that power of God was not thwarted by these circumstances. He would cure him of his leprosy is an expression of faith. I'm certain that people like Abraham were caused to wonder what was going on even in the midst of their lives. After all, God promised him a son and it was a long time coming. I think about Nehemiah and the great sorrow he experienced when he learned about the circumstances of Jerusalem, even though the return had long before begun. What's going on, Lord? Or the Apostle Paul in a Philippian jail, or Roman house arrest, or shipwreck, and in fear of his life, wondering, God, how is this exactly going to work? But every one of their stories are stories of faith that persevered. And as a consequence of her righteous conduct and her sure faith, she led Naaman to the truth. He might have been a reluctant horse at first, being led to the both literal and proverbial water. He might not have responded as quickly as one might have hoped. But when he finally heeded the words of the prophet Elisha, that prophet in Samaria to whom this little servant girl wished he would go, when he finally listened to the words of Elisha and went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan River, 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 14, his flesh was in fact restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And I want you to notice the story, 2 Kings 5 beginning in verse 15. when he, that is Naaman, returned to the man of God and with all his company, when Naaman came back to Elisha, he came and stood before Elisha and said, "Behold now, I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." This is not someone who had grown up in Israel, much certainly not in Judah. This is not someone who had grown up among those who were recipients of the covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the nation. This is someone who grew up in a wicked nation of Syria. What was in all likelihood an idolatrous people. Himself perhaps an idolater. Certainly not one who served the God of Israel and Judah. But because of these events that were set in motion by this little Israelite servant girl, he came to know that there is no other God but the God of Israel. And his plea with Elisha is, "Take a present from your servant." Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, I will take nothing." And even though Naaman urged, Elisha refused. Naaman said in verse 17, "If not," that is, "if you will not take a gift from my hand, please let your servant at least be given 2 mules load of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offering, nor will he sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord." Now that may seem like an odd request. "Please take the present from me." Well, if you won't take the present from me, give me 2 mule loads of earth. Here's the thought. Let me have earth that I may construct a high place, that I may construct an altar, that I may establish a place in which I can sacrifice to your God. That's his request. If I can't honor you, Elisha, as the messenger of God, he was moved to honor the God for whom Elisha was the messenger. All because a little Israelite servant girl kept her faith and did what was right. If she is an example, how much more our Lord Jesus Christ, who in the hands of his enemies, experiencing indescribable suffering, crucified on a cross, acted righteously, kept his faith, and as a consequence, led someone to the truth. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 21, says that it is Jesus Christ who has suffered and left an example, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, while being reviled, did not revile in return, while suffering, uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, and that by his wounds we might be healed. He did what was right. He trusted his Father. And in doing so, one of the two crucified with him the same day, who according to Matthew 27 verse 44 had reviled Jesus, one of those pleaded with Jesus that he might be saved. So high was Jesus' behavior, so noble his conduct, so certain his faith, that a Roman centurion who observed the crucifixion was moved, according to Luke 23, verse 47, to declare Jesus innocent, and Mark 15, 39 to say, truly, this man is the Son of God. In the midst of the most difficult, unpleasant circumstances, Jesus left us the greatest example. Before we say, I would, but, we ought to think twice. First of Naaman's little servant girl, and then our Lord Himself. We ought to quit making excuses when we face difficulties and learn to simply do what we know we ought to do. Despite our questions and our own uncertainties, to learn to trust Him who holds all things in the palm of His hand. And by the influence of faith and right, season as salt, shine as lights, and lead others to glorify God and to the foot of the cross of Jesus. Will you pray with me, please? Father God, forgive us when we attempt to excuse ourselves from faithful, loving service. Help us to think soberly of the examples recorded in Your Word, that we might be motivated to do better for our lives and for the benefit of others. We pray for courage and strength in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we plead with you this morning to do what is right, to see the example of those who have gone before, who have overcome their fears, their doubts, their uncertainty, even their adversity, the hard things, to manifest genuine faith in loving service. If you're ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we encourage you this morning to respond in faith and repentance, in confession, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and then to live a life that's faithful. If you have in fact become a Christian, but you've not always lived like it, there's some way that you need to make correction of your life, we plead with you to do that, to repent of those things that are wrong, confess them before God and seek His forgiveness. And if you want to acknowledge those, need to acknowledge them before brothers and sisters in Christ, so that we can help you through them, we'll be glad to do that. Whatever your spiritual need, won't you come right now as we stand and sing for your encouragement.